prayer for a moment. We thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you that you have made us like yourself, and that we can relate to you, and then you have provided in Christ for us to be right with you. Thank you that your Spirit is inside of us to enable us to be what you desire, and now we're studying emotions from your word. We pray that you'll give us wisdom through your Spirit and through your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I put the biblical framework on the board, the inner workings of the human heart. According to the scripture, these are the types of things that go on in our lives. And we have things for which we're not responsible to God, and other things for which we are responsible to Him. Now, that doesn't mean that that as these things go on in our lives, that that they're unimportant. Actually, they are important. We can be aware of things out of our control. We can have non-moral attitudes, thoughts, feelings, words. We can be aware of temptations and promptings while we walk by the Spirit, or while we walk by the flesh. These are not things that we're told to that are right or wrong in Scripture. So that's why we say that they're not responsible. We're responsible for walking by the Spirit instead of walking by the flesh. But these things can happen in our lives in either situation. However, when we lack love for God and for others, then we're not walking by His Spirit, and those things are wrong. When we love, and the kind of love that we've talked about, that is agape love, as we love, then we're filled with His Spirit. And these are the things that happen in our lives as a result. Remember that from here on, and I should have put these here, because it's our responses to these things, or just the things we think up in our minds, that where we can either have love or not have love in our lives. Now, an unbeliever, the Lord says that even unbelievers love those who love them. And the word agape is used. It doesn't mean that they're filled with the Spirit, but it means they can value others, or they can value things. And so when they are loved, they love. And their conscience says to them a conscience peace. It's not the peace of God, which the believer has, because they're not right with God. But there is a peace, their conscience peace in their lives. There's a confidence in their lives that they have done what is right. There's a drawing near to other people, not to the Lord, because they're not believers. But for the believer, there's agape love, there's the peace of God, there's confidence before God and before others. There's a drawing near to Him. When we lack love, how do we get to love? These things really happen at the same moment. As we confess our sin, we're really counting on the forgiveness that we have in Christ. The control of the Spirit is there in our lives. We're actually counting on control. But we can fail to do these things, and then we're stepping back into the flesh, or back into not loving God and loving others. And these types of things happen. Now, it is possible, of course, according to the Scripture, that a person can lack love and not have a sense of guilt, not have anxiety, not have an apparently uncaused fleeing. Why? Because they have desensitized their conscience. Some of them have even seared their consciences. So what does this all have to do with emotions that we're talking about? The emotions that we've been looking at, and on pages 326 and 327, we're going to look at dislike today. And some of you have that which is has been passed out. Notice the various categories. Where would the physiological emotions be? That is, emotions that happen, they begin, they originate in our brains and bodies. Not in our immaterial hearts, but in our brains and bodies. Where would the physiological emotions be? Just give it a shot here. What do you think? Number one, are we responsible for them?
No.
No. Okay, they have to be over here. All right. Which category? Would it be awareness of things out of our control, non-moral attitudes, etc., or awareness of temptations and promptings?
Control.
Yes. Awareness of things out of our control. So we have the physiological emotions here. All right. Then moving over one category, the neutral attitude emotions. Are we responsible for those as right or wrong? No, we're not. So they're in the non-responsible area. Where would the neutral attitudes, thoughts, etc. be? And emotions or feelings, where would the neutral emotions be?
Non-moral?
Yes, non-moral. So we have the neutral attitudes, emotions, the neutral emotions here. Okay. Then we move over moral attitude emotions, the right and wrong ones. Are we responsible for the moral attitude emotions? Are we responsible to God? Yes, we are. So they have to be over here. All right. And remember, since we're responsible for God, to God for them, are they choices or are they just something that happen as a result of our conscience? They're choices. So they'd have to be here. These are choices also. But they'd either be here or here. Where would the right moral attitude, attitude emotions, the right moral attitude emotions, where would they be? At love. So we've got the right moral attitude emotions there. Where would the wrong moral attitude emotions be? A lack of love. So we've got the wrong moral attitude emotions here. All right? Interesting, isn't it, that so many of our emotions can be in this category. They may be in other categories too, but they can be in these categories. They're not just things that happen to us. They're actually things that where we have made choices in our immaterial beings, sometimes immediate choices. How long does it take to make a choice to love or not to love when we have these things in our minds? How long does it take to make these choices when we have these things in our minds?
A millisecond.
Just very quickly, see. So we've got the non-moral, we've got the awareness of things out of our control, awareness of temptations and promptings, but now we have choices to make. And some of those are right and wrong moral attitude emotions. Then we move over one more category in the conscience-stimulated emotions. Where would they be? Would they be things we're responsible for or not? Yeah, it seems like we're not responsible for them because they're out of our control. Is that true?
Our conscience. You can sear your conscience by repeatedly ignoring it. Does
okay.
That mean that you're influencing your own.
Absolutely. Conscience? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. We can make choices. In fact, why does our conscience register? It registers because we have made a choice. And we can even make choices to desensitize it or to allow it to guide us. Okay? Now, when it says we're okay, we're not always okay. But when it says we're wrong, we are wrong, and that's another issue. It's regarding the work of the conscience, and we'll see if we go into that one in the next class. But the next class, who knows when that'll be, right? We have 100 human emotions we're going over, and I'm not sure anybody had kept a count how many we have done so far.
At least three or four.
Actually, it's probably 10 or 12, but it's not too many. But this is where we live, isn't it? I mean, that's why we're talking about these things. That's why, even though there are synonymous things that we're talking about, there are so many ramifications of them. And so, actually, even though we can't control our conscience, we can either sensitize or desensitize it, but we can't control it, we are still responsible for it. Why? Why are we still responsible for the work of our conscience? Okay.
Because God put it there.
Well, that's true. That's right. God put it there, but He also put these there too. Why are we responsible? Yes,
so
that's
fair. We choose. We make the decision to be loving or unloving.
That's right.
Like I'm reading a book and it brings up Gary Smalley's levels of decision. It's not how you feel.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And so, because we have made choices, that's as God has put it there to evaluate those choices. Yes, Carl.
I also think God tells us to, like in 2 Corinthians, it talks about casting down imaginations and everything that exalts us against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought.
Yes. That's interesting,
so,
isn't it?
I thought I had verse. I thought, yeah.
And so we're making choices here, and God has given us our conscience to evaluate those choices. And if we don't make the choices, then it doesn't evaluate. When we have a thought, for example, that is not moral, our conscience doesn't weigh in. But when we have thoughts that are moral, then our conscience weighs in. And so that's why we're responsible for it. So where are the conscience-stimulated emotions? It's in the responsible area. Where? Guilt, apparently uncaused fear, or anxiety, apparently uncaused fleeing, peace, confidence, and drawing near. So these are the conscience-stimulated... corrective emotions. And these are the conscience stimulated affirming, we'll say affirming emotions. Now, I didn't put it under here because these are decisions we will make. These things motivate us to say we've got to deal with this somehow, either here or here. We've got to deal with the peace and the confidence, and so we're moved to draw near to God and others. We've got to deal with the guilt and the anxiety, and so we're moved to deal with it in some way. So one person feels so much guilt that he gets drunk. Another person feels so much guilt and anxiety that he shoots up drugs. Another person feels so much guilt and anxiety that he ignores his family and sits in front of the TV, and that's his escape. Okay? Anything wrong with sitting in front of the TV? I hope not. We do it all the time. But it's your motive. Why are you doing it? See, are you doing it to escape because you have this stuff, or are you just relaxing and thanking the Lord for being able to relax? So these really are decisions again. They're decisions stimulated by this, and now we're going to make some decisions over here. But these are the emotional or the urging things. Remember, emotions are urgings. And so we're urged here, we're urged here, we're urged in all of these areas. Even by our consciences, we are urged. So kind of a review of where we are, what we're doing here. That's why we have these really five categories. 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and actually almost 6, because corrective and affirming emotions are there.
Rich?
Yes, go ahead, Carol.
When you're going through that, you said something about when you don't make a choice.
Yes.
But don't you always make a choice?
Yes, you do.
Always?
Well, because thoughts are always going on in our minds, right? Unless we're knocked out or something. Yeah. But they are. And so, yes, we do. But some of them would be non-moral. Okay, so our conscience doesn't weigh in, but some things we are just aware of from our bodies. For example, pain. You have pain in your body. You're aware of that. That's out of your control. You can't help that. In fact, it's a helpful thing to have the pain because it tells us something. We're also awareness of temptations is not wrong. Jesus was aware of the temptations, right? And awareness of promptings from the Lord or from other people. We're to admonish one another, etc. We're aware of things. Then we have to evaluate, and we make choices here, either loving or unloving choices. But yes, these things are going on in our minds. That's why it's the inner workings of the human heart. As I understand it, this encompasses comprehensively what goes on in our minds. Okay, it's not just emotions. There are all kinds of things rather than feelings that we have, but the emotions do fit in here, and that's why I was bringing it out. Okay, so let's look at dislike. All right, on page 326, dislike can be a physiological emotion. Distaste for or dislike of a smell, a taste, etc. Nothing right or wrong about that. And then it can be a neutral attitude emotion, not liking neutral things. I don't like to do this. I don't like to do that. Nothing necessarily right or wrong about that. But then it can be a right moral attitude emotion or a wrong moral attitude emotion. Let's look up Romans 12:9. Someone? Romans 12:9. We're going to look at antipathy toward evil or ungodly things. Not liking evil, not liking ungodly things. Romans 12:9. Who has that?
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good.
Yeah. Hate what is evil. Of course, we'll get into that one in hate also. But we're disliking what is evil. That's a good thing. It's actually a good choice. The world doesn't like that. The world says we should just be tolerant of everything. All the evil around us. But it's not evil. It's just somebody's choice, right? Should we be okay with it? No, we shouldn't like it. We shouldn't be okay. Because God has built within us a sensitivity to right and wrong. He has told us in His Word what is right and what is wrong. And we shouldn't like those things which are wrong or ungodly or evil. But then there is a wrong attitude emotion. Not liking God. Not liking His Word. Not liking good. Not liking the godly stance of God's people. Let's look at those. Proverbs 13:3. Someone look that up. 13, and 14:2. 13:13. Thank you. Proverbs 13:13 and 14:2. The same person to read both of those. 2 Timothy 3:3. And then we'll go into 1 Peter 4:4. All right, who has Proverbs 13:13?
Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded.
Despises the word. Why would you despise God's word?
Absolutely.
Yeah. There is an actual hatred of God and his word and of Christ in the world. This is not new in our society, right? This is all the way from Adam and Eve. But we can see it more and more pronounced in our society as we turn away from God. Yes, AC?
I really like the quote on the marquee today. The truth is true whether you like it or whether you believe it or not or whether you like it or not. And I think that our society, they don't want to hear the truth, so therefore they don't want to have anything to do with the Bible.
That's right. The truth makes them uncomfortable. Well, the truth makes us uncomfortable sometimes, doesn't it? But it depends on where you want to go from there. And thank you, Marcia, for that quote. Yes.
The society right now is not according to evil. Obviously, they're calling evil good.
Oh, yes.
And
yeah.
they're flipping it.
That's exactly what the Bible says. Yeah, woe to those who say good is evil and evil is good. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what we've got, Marcia.
Well, isn't this the unconscious argument to be against Christianity, because we are uniquely different by being able to make these choices that God has already put in our hearts.
That's true. That's true. And we say that there are rights and wrongs, and that's a no-no.
Yeah.
And that's not politically correct these days, right? Something here, Carl?
No, the opposite. One of the things I see the opposite of the Bible that people have done today is that if you have the Bible, then you have the Satanic Bible.
Yep.
And it's just prevalent. You get it, go to the library.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. You can order your life according to what you want to order your life according to. And when there's that little dislike of the Lord and his word, and you keep going down that path, eventually you're going to hate him. And there's going to be all kinds of results from those things. How about 14:2 of Proverbs?
Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him.
If you're devious, you despise the Lord. Isn't that interesting? And how about 2 Timothy 3:3?
It says, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good.
Despisers of good. Wow. that's according to how long you've been a believer. Of course, we all fall to temptation. And in a sense, we're not paying attention to God and his word. But there are some people that actually don't like good. They don't like God. They don't like his word. That's their mindset. And it's even worse than that. There's a hatred of good, actually. Notice 1 Peter 4:4. It really comes to roost here. Not liking the godly stance of God's people, 1 Peter 4:4.
In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you.
They malign you? Why do you get maligned for not doing bad things? Why? Why do you get talked down again? Talked against? Why?
Misery loves company.
Yes, well, not just misery, but evil loves company. Wrong loves company,
right?
And what does it do? Why do they believe this? What's going on in their minds? Why? Yes.
You know, you're doing good. It makes them feel guilty.
It really does. Yeah. Mm-hmm. See, we're shining a light. You've done this. You've picked a rock up, and there are all kinds of bugs mm-hmm. there. What do they do? They run for the darkness. Yeah. They live there. Okay, and they run for the darkness. We shine a light, and in fact, even as believers, if we're entertaining something wrong in our lives and somebody mentions it, then we can either deal with it or run for the darkness. Right. So there's an uncomfortableness there. See. Yes.
Well, Christ promised us they will hate you. I mean,
that's true. If they hated me, they will hate you. Now let's see. What happened to Jesus? Got crucified, right? It doesn't mean we're all going to be crucified, but it does mean that there'll be an antipathy there against us if we even quietly stand for what is right. See, it's not that they were preaching at these people. It's that they were just not. Well, let's go and get drunk tonight. Let's have this orgy. This'll be great. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not wanting to do that. Thanks, Joe. What's the matter with that? I get maligned by Joe because you won't participate in his stuff.
And another thing that I've noticed with people that do that type of thing that can try to come against you is that they are even bolder as they draw others to them.
Yes, that's true. And that's actually biblical. That's right. They not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who do them. That's in Romans 1:32, like we were looking at last time. And that's true. We can get bolder. A person can get bolder in his wrong. Especially as we feel uncomfortable in regard to these things. So, there are moral attitude emotions, right and wrong, of dislike. So, the emotions are not necessarily right or wrong, right? But they are right or wrong in some contexts. We are responsible for them in some contexts. We're also responsible for the work of our conscience. Notice, under guilt and apparently uncaused fleeing, dislike can happen as a result of guilt in our lives. Self-dislike. Have you ever disliked yourself? I have. Why? Because my conscience says you're wrong.
Yeah.
Okay. Dislike or loss of self-respect. Self-respect isn't something you try to pump up. It's something that results because your conscience is saying, good. And that's another study. It's also in the book. Self-dislike or loss of self-respect as a result of the sense of guilt plaguing one's heart, seen in common life, and in mental disorders such as major depressive disorder, dissociative identity disorder, primary identity, sexual masochism, borderline personality disorder. Those things may not mean much to you, but notice that these things are just experienced because of guilt in a person's life. Also, apparently uncaused fleeing. Disproportional dislike of, it should say, and aversion to people and things set up by the sense of guilt and apparently uncaused fear, anxiety, plaguing one's heart, seen in common life, and in mental disorders such as all phobias. There's a dislike of certain things. Dislike to the intensity of being afraid of it. A dissociative amnesia, dissociative fugue, dissociative identity disorder used to be called, dissociative identity. Yeah, it used to be called multiple personality. Some sexual dysfunction disorders, anorexia, bulimia, paranoid personality disorder, schizoid personality disorder, that's said twice, and schizotypal personality disorder. All those things, if you look at the defining features of them, have to do with a dislike there. Because these people are fleeing into certain things because of a dislike in their lives. So dislike is an interesting one. All right, we're going to go into another today. But we're going to do this after we have our... yes, Brad, thank you. We'll do this. We're going to go into happiness, and maybe we'll get into hate, I doubt it. We'll go into happiness anyway. After we have a little prayer with each other, remember, 1 minute or less, sharing a praise or a prayer request, and then about 1 or 2 minutes, either praying, everybody praying, or just one person praying. And does everybody have one of the letters? If you don't, kind of stand by and make another group or something like that. Looking at happiness and hate. Point. Pages 344 and 345. Pages 344 and 345. Talk about happiness.
Thank you.
With regard to the physiological emotions, happiness can be feelings of happiness stirred in one's body by a substance or by other physiological means. I don't know if they do it anymore, but in the dentist's office they used to use, maybe they still do, laughing gas. Remember laughing gas? Well, you're pretty happy. And of course there are other medications and substances that can produce a happiness. And there are actually endorphins in the brain that are happy. The happy things that the Lord has created within us. And then happiness can be joy or pleasure in neutral things. Different people enjoy different things. They're happy doing this or doing that. And those are neutral attitude emotions. But then happiness can be a right attitude emotion or a wrong attitude emotion according to the scripture. So remember, what we're pointing out here is human wisdom basically says emotions are what happen to you. Well, they do happen to you, but a lot of them have to do with choices we make in our immaterial beings. And so there is choice involved there. It's not just something that happens to us. So happiness can be a right attitude emotion. Happiness as righteousness is done and unrighteousness is not done. 1 Corinthians 13:6 and Proverbs 21:15. 1 Corinthians 13:6. Someone? 1 Corinthians 13:6.
love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth.
Yes, there's a, you can actually choose what you rejoice in, right? Interesting. Proverbs 21:15. So it is right to rejoice when righteousness is done. It is right not to rejoice when unrighteousness is done. We can be happy that justice is done, but not happy when somebody suffers because of doing injustices. Proverbs 21:15.
The execution of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity.
The world doesn't understand this, that we can actually rejoice when somebody is executed. It's not because we have a personal vindictiveness against them. It's because righteousness is done. That is a right thing to do. But do we rejoice that the person is suffering? Or rejoice that, boy, they're getting it? See, then we need to check our attitudes. Okay. So, rejoicing there. Rejoicing in the Lord and in His promises. Philippians 4:4. Someone?
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice.
It's interesting, isn't it? We can have a common sorrow. That's a neutral attitude emotion. Somebody dies or we're disappointed or something. There's a common sorrow there. There's nothing wrong with that. We were counseling a couple one time. And she said it was very helpful for her to know the difference between common sorrow she can experience and then her attitude toward the common sorrow. we can have, even when we have common sorrow, we can rejoice in the Lord, and that it's a palliating effect to our sorrow. Some people's sorrow goes into depression because we're just sitting on it, see, and we're having unloving attitudes in regard to it. Other people can have sorrow. And we should weep with those who weep, right? We should weep, but then we can also rejoice in the Lord at the same time, that someday things will be right, that He is working together all things for good, even though there are bad, sad things that go on in our lives. And of course, probably the saddest of all is when somebody dies. But even then, the Lord is going to take care of that one, right? Resurrection bodies. yes, there's a sadness when an unbeliever dies. But then we can rejoice in the Lord, in His goodness and His righteousness. James 1, 2 through 4, familiar passage. James 1, 2 through 4.
Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness.
And so there's a looking forward to what that difficulty is doing. And that's good preaching, but it's hard living. Right? It's a difficult living to really, when there are trials that come our way, to really see that. And then 1 Peter 1:8.
And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory.
That's a joy that is produced by the Holy Spirit. And these are right attitude emotions. But then there's a wrong attitude emotion of happiness happiness in doing wrong or in knowing of its being done. And it's just the opposite of those things that we were reading before. 1 Corinthians 13:6, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Well, a lack of love rejoices in unrighteousness. Happy to do it and happy when somebody else does it and they get it. Boy, they're exposed. Boy, that's great. And then you could call that a malicious joy. And then in Proverbs 2:14.
Says, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked.
Rejoice in doing evil. Delight in the perversity of the wicked. It's fun. There's the there's the pleasures of sin for a season, right? Evil wickedness can be fun. It can make some people happy. It's harder though when you're a believer and you're doing wrong because your conscience is going wrong. So that's a conscience sorrow right there. But for the unbeliever who isn't interested in the Lord, yeah, great time. And so a wrong attitude, emotion of happiness. Happiness can be an expression of peace or of apparently uncaused bleeding. Isn't that interesting? Can be an expression of peace in a person's life because there's love in the heart and then there's a happiness. Your conscience says good. And there's a conscience happiness there. There's a conscience joy there in our lives. And then apparently uncaused bleeding also. So with peace, conscience joy in the believer because of the peace of God he has in his through the risen Lord Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever, conscience joy in the unbeliever because he has human conscience peace in his heart. That is, his conscience is saying good. You've done something good. Yes.
There are a number of atheists who've said that kind of thing. They have a tremendous peace. Richard Dawkins, probably one of the most foremost well-known atheists.
Yes, said evolutionist.
He was raised a Christian, and he said, when I divorced myself from faith in God, I no longer believed in the acceptance of Christ for remission of sin.
Yeah.
He said that I became the most peaceful that I've ever been in my life.
And yeah,
said, being free from the constraints of religion freed me. And you'll hear a number of famous atheists say that kind of thing, that they were raised in a Christian home. I divorced myself from my faith, and I was free.
Well, you've got standards with regard to Christians, right? And now you don't have any standards. And you've been working on desensitizing your conscience and searing your conscience anyway, and you can actually have a peace in that. I think he's passed away, right?
Hitchings has passed away.
Okay. Dawkins is still alive.
He's still around.
Okay. Well, they don't any longer have peace. Having died. Yes, Marcia.
You know, as a Christian, I kind of question that they ever had God.
Right.
Well, that's true, yes.
So they
went out from us because they were not truly of us.
Right. Yeah, because God wasn't working their conscience at all.
That's true. That's true. I would agree. But then apparently uncaused fleeing. Pursuing enjoyment in an attempt to flee the sense of guilt and fear, anxiety, plaguing one's heart, seen in common life, in self-atonement before a false God, and in mental disorders such as substance-related disorders, that can give you some happiness for a while. Major depressive disorder, overeating, can give you some comfort, some happiness. Manic episode, bipolar disorder. Those folks, as they're on their high, they're happy. Whoa, they are happy. But that's pushed by anxiety and guilt. All the paraphilias, sexual disorders, pyromania. Guy lights a fire, and he enjoys seeing that fire go. He's happy for a while. Pathological gambling. When you win, you're happy. Histrionic personality disorder. So there can be happiness in all kinds of areas of our lives, can't we? Well, let's have some prayers. Thank you, Father, that there can be a true happiness in you. Thank you that you've given us the consciences you have, and you've given us your spirit so that there can be a true peace and a true happiness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.